Okay, here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to intentionally set us up. Did you ever hear somebody describe good teaching or speaking as the person tells you what they're going to say, then they say it, then they tell you what they said? Have you ever heard that? I'm actually going to do that today on purpose, and I want to make sure you know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. And so I'm going to set you up. As I'm doing my introduction, here's the setup. And I've just said four times now, this is a setup. It's a total setup. My intention, though, is not to catch you off guard. My intention is not to embarrass you. My intention, this is truly if the word of the Lord be true, and He is calling you as disciples, you as His followers, us as a church, to glorify Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission, okay? And then this is actually extremely important that we all understand a basic definition of discipleship. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to recap a couple of the messages to this point. As I'm recapping, though, I invite you to get out your pens or pencils, get out your bulletin, and start a list. Start a list. This is the setup. Start a list of what you think you understand when I say the word discipleship. List as many things as you can. No less than three. Let's just say no more than 10. So that, you know, try to encapsulate it, be concise, be definitive, be clear. When I say the word discipleship, what must that entail? What is the essence of discipleship? So now I'm going to go into my introduction a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit more about where we've been, why I'm going to do this message I'm going to do today. But I want you, while I'm talking here in the introduction, and then, okay, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you what we did. We're going to go into the Gospel of John, and we're going to see how Jesus taught His disciples the night before He was crucified. From John chapter 13, when He begins to have the Lord's Supper with them in the account of the Gospel of John, to John chapter 16, this all happens in the span of an evening. Some scholars will say that about half of the Gospel of John happens in the span of around 48 hours. So you get to the middle of John chapter 13, the book of John, into chapter 13, and you have the Lord's Supper, the Passover and the Lord's Supper the night before He's betrayed and crucified, or the night He's betrayed and then crucified the next day. Then Friday is the crucifixion. Saturday is the day of Sabbath. Sunday, He's alive. And then you have the verse I just read. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Okay, but I understand that there's a lot in the Bible about discipleship, but we're going to sit, I invite us to sit at the feet of the Master this morning for a short time and listen to how He teaches His disciples. So by the time we're done then, I want you to compare the list you're writing right now to what Jesus taught. That's my setup. Okay? We got to be super careful with definitions. We got to be super careful in a postmodern age. Do y'all realize that we're living in a postmodern age, if not even one step past that? And what is postmodern anyway? The clarion call and voice of postmodernism might be able to be summed up in such a statement as this: whatever is true for me is for me, whatever is true for you is true. It's called pluralistic truth. Y'all can have your own self-subjective personal truth. That's postmodernism, though. And here we are today in 2019 in a biblical Christian church. And we're dealing with things in our culture. We're dealing with things in our lives. And the question becomes, it really is this: is that true? Is it true that you can believe what you want, I can believe what I want, and we can all just agree to disagree if we don't agree? Is that true? There's a reason why it's called postmodern. Some people call it post-Christian. What we have to do in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is get to his definition of what he meant when he said, truly, you are my disciples. Okay? So, we want to be super careful with this word discipleship. That's what we're doing today. Please write down somewhere between 2 and 10 things that you think are at the essence of discipleship. Then we're going to go to Jesus. Then we're going to conclude. Okay, so this is a message in a series just towards the end of the summer here at First Baptist Church. We actually started with the first message in the series was the church that Jesus builds based upon the greats of the Scriptures, the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which Peter proclaimed by the revelation of the Father in Matthew 16. Jesus taught multiple times throughout the Synoptic Gospels the great commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. And I always mix those words up. All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I always mix those words up. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Two great commandments upon which everything else in Scripture hangs. Everything else in Scripture is to be filtered through, how many of us have glasses? Read the Scripture through the glasses of the two great commandments. It's all about loving God above all things and then love each other the way he loved us. And then the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 28. The Scripture I read just now from John is actually we would call it the Great Commission from the Gospel of John. As the Father sent me, so I send you. That was the first message. The second message was the church that Jesus uses. So the church that Jesus builds based upon the biblical teachings of the greats. The church that Jesus uses, we took a quick summary all too fast through the first 13, 14 chapters of the book of Acts and saw how when the Holy Spirit, after the ascension of Jesus Christ back to the side of the Father, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles and they teach that it was the entire plan of God all along for his Messiah to come, to die on a cross for our sins, and by God's power to be raised again from the dead. And as these Holy Spirit-filled apostles went out and started preaching this, people started saying, responding, now what do we do? This is amazing. What must we do to be saved? Repent. Believe in Jesus, receive him as your Lord and Savior, be baptized, and the church is born. 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2, by Acts chapter 4, 5,000 people plus throughout the entire book of Acts. It says over and over again, and the Lord kept adding to their number those who are being saved. The church that Jesus uses is a church that receives Christ as their Savior, that repents of their sin, that is committed to the teaching of the apostles, which we now have today contained in the Scriptures, and is also committed in taking this message out to the world. Then we began in this series, you'll notice the red underline is really helpful on the slide there. We had a message last week on glorifying Christ in worship. The whole Scripture is about worship. The whole of Scripture was given to the world as God's testimony to the person of salvation in Jesus Christ so that he could bring lost men and women and children from every nation, tribe, and tongue back into a forgiven relationship with himself, not only for time, but for eternity. Wow. The end goal is we will worship our Creator and our Savior forever and ever and ever. John Piper referred to worship as the fuel and the goal for missions. He says it's the fuel for missions because as believers come together in the body and they join in the white hot worship of Almighty God, they are energized by his Spirit to go out and then live a life for him. So it fuels the mission. But it is also actually, you know, it's the worship is the goal of mission. That those today who are outside of a saving relationship with Christ, outside of a forgiven state, their sin against them, their sin against God is a judgment against them, and they do not and cannot worship God in that broken relationship. They must be restored. And so you realize that missions is not a program. that when we do the mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost people around us and to every nation, tribe, and tongue who has never heard the gospel before, we are actually trying to bring them into worship of their Creator and their Savior. So it's also the goal of missions. Worship is the fuel of missions for those who already believe. It's the goal of missions for those yet to believe. So today we're on discipleship. Next week we're going to focus on mission. Now you notice what I'm actually doing as we get into this. I'm keying off of our identity statement here at First Baptist. Glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. I'm going to suggest this though, and today might be the day. You realize those three things cannot be categorized and separate. They are interdependent and they interrelate. We're really good as logic thinking, westernized people, and the way we're, you know, kind of born and raised in our country, we're really good at putting things in categories and boxes and systematized ideas. I want you to think back to the book of Acts. When they repented and they praised God, they told others. There's almost, as we read through Scripture, an inseparable connection between the believer's worship, the believer's discipleship, and the believer's mission. We make it separate, and we write books on it separately. I don't think the Scriptures separate it. If we are God's people, if we glorify Him in worship, and we are His disciples, and we glorify Him in our discipleship, and we are His people, we will tell others in the mission. It's who we are as the followers of God. Here we go. Did you have enough moments to write down maybe 2 to 10 things that you think are the essence of discipleship? Okay. Now, again, I didn't do that to test you. I'm not going to do it to shame you. But do it as a, okay, where am I right now? What do I know about following Christ right now? How important is that to me right now? What is Christ's agenda? There's a lot of word. That's a loaded word, isn't it? The word agenda. Do Christians have agendas? And I want to just lightly, gently, humbly say, Christ absolutely has an agenda. Jesus Christ has an agenda. What's His agenda? What is His plan? What is His purpose? What is His intention? What is He doing? And you realize our discipleship has to be defined by His agenda, not our own. So here we go. Now what I'm going to do is I want to go into John 13. Have your Bibles open, please, with me. Don't be scared. I'm not going to actually preach through 19 points today. I put those in the bulletin for your study. Not unlike the last couple of messages, the church that Jesus builds and the church that Jesus uses. I think the church that Jesus builds was a 7-message series. The church that Jesus uses was a 9-message series in the history of a couple years back. This 19 points came from when I was doing an exposition of the Gospel of John here at First Baptist. And it's a summary of chapters 13 through the end, very all too succinct summary, whether you think 19 is a lot or not. Okay? But boy, I don't know how many messages that was. It might have taken me 19 messages to preach through that. So you're going to get them all in one message today. Are you ready? Come with me, please. We want to try to define what it means to glorify Christ in discipleship. Come with me to John 13. Have your Bibles open there. In John 13, this is before the feast of the Passover. Jesus knew His hour had come. He would depart out of this world back to the Father. I'm summarizing. If you're reading along with me, you can tell I'm just skimming right through the text. He knew that the Father had given all things into His hands, it says in verse 3, and He came forth from God and was going back to God. He got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Now, I'm gonna do something I'm a little uncomfortable with. I'm actually much more comfortable doing exposition verse by verse, but I have to summarize because we want to get this whole story. But I want you to help me with your Christian imagination, that you're in the room the night before Christ is going to be crucified with the apostles, and Jesus goes into teaching with them. He starts by laying aside his garments and taking up a towel. And do you all know what comes after that? The account of washing their feet. Okay, Pastor Corey, you want to do a message on discipleship. Are we going to leave First Baptist Church today with a list of things to do? It starts with who we are, not what we do. Jesus will say that he, as Lord, if he does this for his apostles, see, Peter's going to resist at first. Peter's going to be like, no, don't wash me. And Peter's going to say, well, of course, I have to wash you. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me, he says in verse 8. And he says, well, then wash my whole body. And I think Peter's missing the point that it's about washing. It's really about servanthood. Jesus is going to say, if I, as Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet in verse 14. Verse 18, I do not speak of all of you when he's talking about some issue there of if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you in verse 18. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. See, here Jesus is already. He's with his closest followers, but who is among them? Who's the one who lifts up his heel against Jesus? There's a betrayer. There's a betrayer in the group, disciples. There's a betrayer in the group, Judas. And Jesus is still serving them. Jesus predicts his betrayal towards the end of, or middle of chapter 13. Look at verse 31. And again, I know I'm skimming. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. We have a lot of language as we get through John 13, 14, 15, and 16. A lot of language where Jesus, again, not unlike I just tried to do with the words glorifying Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission, and I said you really can't just separate them out. Jesus, throughout this section, throughout this time of teaching with his apostles, he flows in and out without a lot of explanation. I'm in the Father's in me, the Holy Spirit will be in you when I send him. We are one, we want you to be one, I want you to be one. I'm in the Father's in me, and now I give him to you. I mean, there's this flow of language, and to us and our way of looking at the world, we don't necessarily catch what that means. It seems confusing, but it shouldn't be confusing to the believer. Because the message is that God the Father, Almighty God, has sent His Son, Almighty Savior, to the world. And He's given His church, the Almighty Holy Spirit, to be with Him. All the night. Before he's crucified, before he lays down his life for you and me. In verse 34 and 35, now, remember I asked you to write down a list of essence of discipleship. Verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Even as I have what? That you also what? By this all men will know that you are my what? If you have what? What's our model of love, first of all? What's our model? What's our example here in that verse? As I have loved you. You see, to look for Christian love, we cannot look anywhere other than Christ. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? There's a lot of definitions of love out in the world today. A lot of people spouting what they think love is or should be. What is love? And how are we supposed to live as Christians? As I have loved you, Christ, God in the flesh, who just took a towel and washed their feet, who tomorrow is going to die on a cross for their sin. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ, greater love hath no man than that he laid down his life. See, that's love. And the connection between his kind of love and then his command, the command, a new command I give you, count how many times right there in those couple of verses, real fast, just look at it. How many times did he say, love one another, love one another, love one another? I just said three. What? How many did he say? So you watch the connection now. Watch the chemistry unfold. God the Father sent the Son to love. God the Son did indeed love. Then he commands you and me to love so that what? By this what? All men will know that you are my what? Okay, now you might want to start a list on the other side of your paper. True biblical essence of discipleship is love. Christ-like love. And it is so connected to Christ's example, it's also connected to our witness. Almighty God wants the world to see his love. Almighty God wants the world to see disciples. You can look at just about anybody and figure out what they emulate. You can look at just about anybody and figure out what they like the most. You can look at just about anybody and figure out what they serve. Hunters, even when they're not hunting, love to wear camo. Right? I made a joke a couple sermons back about even middle-aged men, like myself, love to wear football jerseys. I can't play football. I have a jersey. You can, and I'm not saying judgmental. I'm using an illustration. I'm not saying you look at another person to judge them. That's not my point. But what I'm saying is by looking at people, you really can tell what they love the most. Can the world tell that the church loves Jesus the most? Can the world really tell anymore? By this all men will know that you're my follower, my emulator. I set the tone, you follow me, and everybody else will know the kind of love of God that overcomes sin. Can the world see that? In the way you and I are living as disciples? If not, then let's put down our old definition of discipleship and let's come back to Jesus the night before he's crucified and say, Jesus, teach me how to love again. Teach me. You can't separate discipleship from the mission. You can't separate discipleship from the mission. By this, all men will know. I know you can look at other world religions, and maybe I want to say it, but I'm not going to say it. I want to say something about a specific religion and stuff. I just don't want to sound like I'm bashing, standing up here at the front. But you can look at other world religions and merit-based religions where everything is about themselves so that they can climb a supposed spiritual ladder to get their bad stuff wiped away and their good stuff added to their bank account. You can tell what they love. They love themselves because they think they have to earn it all on their own. What about a hostile religion that thinks that the way to convert the world is at the point of a gun or a bomb? You can tell what they love. You can tell what kind of God they serve. It's not the God of love in this book. But the question for us today, if we're going to glorify Christ in discipleship, Jesus on discipleship, is the way you and I love each other in the church. What about other true born-again Christians in the world? Is the way we love each other so Christ-like and so unworldly that when people look at us, they see and say their God's a God of love. The one they follow is different. I told you I wasn't going to preach on 19. Okay, let me go faster. In John 14, now I hope some of these are familiar. If you're a Christian who reads your Bible, that was not meant to be a dig or a slam, I hope these are familiar passages to you. Does everyone know John 14? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants you to be where he is, and you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. See, that's a hint to what I was trying to say before. You know, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He doesn't really separate the way that looks. I know that gives us some fun when you talk about the definition, biblical understanding of the Trinity. Okay? But the Trinity is all throughout this passage. If you're outside of Christ, you are outside of God, period. And you have no hope of getting to heaven. But if you are in Christ, he wants you to be where he will be. He will bring you to himself. How do I get there? What's the road map? What journey do I take? What bus number do I get on? What plane do I get on? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. If you're looking for the way to heaven, it's not a road map, it's a person. If you're looking for the truth, it's not a philosophical idea, it's a person. If you're looking for life outside of God, we are spiritually dead. If you want to be alive, you need to come to Christ to be alive. I'm gonna flip back to John 5, because in John 5, in the witnesses, Jesus gives, he talks about how his authority is approved. He's just claimed to be equal to God in John 5 after a healing at Bethesda. And when he calls God his own Father, he makes himself equal with God in John 5:18. And when he talks about the witnesses, then he's having to explain to his hearers that his witness is valuable and authoritative and true. And because the Bible says that you have to affirm truth and any witness statement on the basis of two or three witnesses, not just one. It's not just about opinion. There's the witness of John in John 5. That's John the Baptist, but this is in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 33. There's the witness of his works, his signs that he's doing in John 5:36. There's the witness of the Father himself in John 5:37-38. Then there's the witness of the Scriptures in John 5:39, and this is why I wanted to turn here real fast. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I think that's a parallel teaching to John 14 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You could study the Scriptures your whole life long and never come to Christ, and you will not be saved. Because the Scriptures point to a real person. And if you're gonna, and I'm gonna be a real disciple, we must get on with our relationship with him. I see a lot of people festering in a lot of churches who are stuck on things other than coming to Christ. Come to Christ. Base your life in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. Come to Christ. Learn to love like he loved, and he will take you home. Do you all understand what I'm doing now, what I believe Jesus was doing? Do you realize this is true discipleship? I'm not going to stand up here and give you a canned, you know, top 10 list of, or top 19, I don't know, list of things you can go do, and then I'm going to give you a stamp of approval that you're a disciple. Christ, it's all about Christ. Will we follow? Now let's get into the Word a little bit more. Okay. You ready? Let me just story it, okay? So we're in like John 14:8, where the night before Jesus is crucified, he's still there with his disciples. This is all happening in the span of a dinner evening, okay? Have I been with you so long? He says in verse 8. Jesus said, and you've not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. God the Son was so intimately and intensely connected with the Father and his will that he said that Jesus, as he's self-proclaiming, what he does is actually what the Father is doing in and through him, because it's the Father abiding in him. In verse 15, we're going to get down. I'm going to have to go quicker. Everyone follow fast. In verse 15 of John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Aha! There's another element of discipleship repeated three times there in 15, 21, and 23. As he's talking with his disciples and they're asking him questions, where are you going to go? How do we follow? And he says, keep my commandments. So we said one of the primary essence issues of Christian discipleship is love in John 13, 34, and 35. Here in John 14, the essence of Christian discipleship is what? Another essence? Obedience. Obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Now, a lot of times people hear that with the wrong ear. Can I say it that way? They hear that with the wrong ear. That kind of concept has been used in a sinful, negative way in human relationships. If you love me, I can beat you into submission. It's abusive. If you love me, you'll do what I want. You'll do what I say. I want to differentiate here and say that that's not what Jesus is doing. It's not the way Jesus is. Because don't forget what he said in John 13, 34, and 35. A new command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So what kind of love are we supposed to emulate? Self-sacrificial love of another, the way Jesus loved us. Therefore, if we love him, we'll obey his commands. I think this is the kind of thing where our model, our Lord, our Savior, our Jesus, is so good that to actually disobey him is the abuse. To not do what he says is the wrong thing. It's the stupidity. It's the lack of knowledge and understanding of all he is and who he is. So if Christ is indeed God in the flesh, and he is, if Christ did indeed die on the cross for your sins and mine, and he did, if Christ is indeed alive again from the dead, eternal King of God's eternal kingdom, we just hit the jackpot as Christians. We just fell into God's design for his church and his world. And he says, my people, come, follow me. So if we worship him, and we love him, we will obey him out of a heart of love. Show me a person who claims to be a Christian but argues against obedience, and I will show you a non-Christian who doesn't love Christ. This is not fake discipleship. This is not commercial discipleship. This is not go buy a book at the Walmart's discipleship. This is biblical discipleship. It's time to get on with our following of Christ. He goes on. I will ask the Father in verse 16. He will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Boy, boy, oh boy, oh, that's amazing. Do you see the Trinity in 16 and 17? Jesus' words, he's speaking, says he will ask the Father, who will give the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. There's the Trinity serving and working together to be where? He will abide where? The end of verse 17. He will be where? In you. Look at verse 23. When Jesus answered and said, now we did this verse, but we didn't finish it. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make what? Our abode where? Do you see in no uncertain terms, in verse 23, also in verse 16 and 17, who dwells in and abides with the follower of God? Who? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Is he in you? Is he in me? Is he in this church? Is he in your marriage? Is he in your family? Are we in an abiding relationship with God himself? Because that's discipleship. Let's keep going. There's so much. John 15, the vine and the branches. Jesus, the consummate rabbi, using another rabbinic parable, which, by the way, through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the Old Testament, I believe Isaiah also touches on it. This vine language is so about the people of God. And now because it's here in the new covenant, it applies to Christians as well. But there's some commentators, this is an interesting passage, there's some commentators who will say, because Jesus says, I'm the true vine. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel's the vine. In the New Testament, Jesus himself is the vine. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. That was verse 7. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove... Did you see verse 8? John 15. What's our message today on? Glorifying Christ in discipleship. We're sitting with Jesus the night before he's crucified. He's doing this whole teaching in a dinner evening, a dinner session. My Father is glorified by this, Jesus says in John 15:8, that you bear much fruit and so prove what? So prove what? To be what? Did you have in your list of discipleship at the beginning that you have to prove it? Jesus wants you to prove that you're his. What is the proof? The bearing of what? Fruit. Let's keep going. This is where, and I said this earlier, but it comes up here in John 15. This is all going to make sense. We're going to connect all the dots in a little bit. I know I'm going too fast. Stay in the story. Stay in the narrative. Follow with me. In John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Hey, have we heard that before? Just as I have loved you. Have we heard that before? Greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's where we get that from. See? You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We have a major transition. And if there's one point to my message today, it is in the purpose, and I think it's printed there in your bulletin. Jesus sends his disciples on God's mission to bring salvation to the world. I want you all to see something. This brings me to my knees personally, and I think it should bring his church to its knees corporately. The night before Christ was crucified, when he gave one of the greatest possible dissertations and teachings on what it means to be a true follower, do you know what he told his followers? I want you to think about the transition. Watch. I have called you my friends for all things that I've heard from my Father. God the Father, eternal with God the Son, to bring power and salvation and forgiveness and love to this world. All these things I have made known to you. He's passing it on. He's passing it on to his followers. The night before he's going to be killed. The night before he knows he's going to leave him. He just said in John 14, I got to go. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'll come back and I'll take you to myself. The hour has come. He said in John 13, the hour has come. I'm going to be crucified. They're going to think that they're taking me away from you. But guess what's going to happen? The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're going to come. We're going to abide in you. But that means you got to stay in us. But guess what the Father's going to do through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit? He's going to give you the disciple. Christ's job. All that I know and that I've learned, I pass on to you. You know what I want. You know what I'm doing. You're not a slave. He uses a slave language. You're not just a cog in a machine. You're not just some automaton robot who just does obedience because it says so. It's because you know God's love for the sinner that you want to join Christ in his mission to save sinners. You know what God is doing. So join in his work. He's going to pass it on. Now, here's what I need to do. I just need to, I love this. The Trinity shows up again in 16. Jesus in 16 begins to warn them. They're still at dinner that evening. They're still talking before he's going to get crucified. They're still just in the span of a few hours. In 16, he warns them about the persecution that's going to come. Towards the end of 16, he compares it, like in verse 21, to a woman who's going to give birth. And how a woman, and now ladies, I can't speak to this, but the Bible can. So I'm just going to read the Bible really careful so you don't think it's me. Okay? In John 16, 21, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. Okay, any women who've had children, I can't say this, you can. Was it painful?
Yes.
Was it horrible?
Yes.
Did you have any point in time when you didn't want to do it? Marital counseling will begin right after worship service. You know that comedian who stands up and jokes about what the wife said to the husband while she was giving birth? That happened with me and Carla. She said some choice words to me. Ladies, when you held your child in your arms, what did you feel? Disciples, when this life of persecution is over, do you even begin to know what we're going to experience? The joy that comes after will so overwhelm the pain of the today that we will forget the pain. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again. I will see you again. This is the night before he's crucified. I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In the context of persecution, Jesus offers joy. Verse 33, this was a life verse for me for a long time. Still is. I just have another one now. But in verse 33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. In the context of persecution, in the context of the night before Jesus is crucified, in the context of teaching and discipling his followers, he's going to tell them that you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. But take heart or take courage, Christ has already overcome the world. This is an element of true discipleship. This is the end of his discourse with his followers. In John 17, he prays. He turns to the Father and prays. So John 17, most often called the high priestly prayer. Again, end of the evening. Right before, in John 18, Judas is going to betray him. In John 19, the crown of thorns and the crucifixion. In John 20, the resurrection. But look at what he says in John 17. There's so much here. He prays to the Father that what's his should be mine and mine should be yours. Like in verse 10. Keep them in your name, he prays for them in verse 11. That my joy may be full in themselves in verse 13. He's going to go die for them, but he prays for their joy. They're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world in verse 14. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world in 17 and 18. Uh-oh. True discipleship. Two more elements here in 17 and 18. Sanctify them in the truth. Your what? Your word is truth. Earlier in the introduction, I teased this idea out of a postmodern world where everyone has their own subjective personal truth. Is that true? What does God want? Sanctify means to set apart or to make holy. God wants his people to be unified in his truth, to be made holy in his truth, to follow his teaching, his way, and his truth. That's what Jesus wants. That's what God wants. And the only way that you and I are going to align ourselves to God's will and God's plan is by being in the Word. I don't have time to read my Bible. That's a statement of an extremely weak, if not non-believer. I don't have time to read my Bible. You don't have time to come to God? You don't have time to be sanctified? You don't have time to grow in the truth? What if God then sometime decides he doesn't have time for you? You're going to be that flippant? I'm sorry, I just flipped to the negative, didn't I? But that's not what Jesus does. He prays to the Father and says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Y'all, do you physically, actually, mentally, spiritually, emotionally believe that God wants to set you apart for his purpose? Christianity is not about our preferences. God has called us out of a world to set us apart, to be his people for his purpose. To set us apart means to sanctify, to make us his, used for him and his kingdom. And look at what he says in the next verse. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. A true disciple follows the word. A true disciple is sent by Christ. We have a job to do. We have a role to play. Now here's what's going to happen. This is the whole setup now. I told you I was going to set us up. This is the whole setup. Here's the setup. Look at, okay, let me do these verses really fast. John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay, who's in that relationship? God the Son, God the Father, eternal glory. John 17:7 and 8. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given to them. Now who's in that relationship? We're disciples, right? What did Jesus give us? And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. John 17:14. I have given them your what? Do you see the progression? God the Father, what you and I had forever, God the Father, I now just gave it to them. Do you see it? John 17:20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Do you believe? Do you believe through the word of the apostles? Jesus prayed for you right here in this passage. John 17:22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. What did Jesus give us? 17:23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know. What? So that the world may know? I thought being a Christian was just for me in my day, so I could find a parking spot in Walmart. So that the world may know. You mean that to be a true disciple is to be on display as a witness for God? Yeah. So that the world may know. You can be a medical doctor. You can be an iron worker. You can be a welder. You can be a mom. You can be a dad. You can be homeless. You can be jobless. If you're a true Christian, part of your discipleship, so that the world may know. You can be in the military. I don't want to tell you what I was. A recovering lawyer? Ooh. So that the world may know. So that the world may know. Are we that connected to God in our discipleship that the world knows who you stand for? There's more people out there with mega hats on. What about the people out there with showing forth Christ that the world may know who we stand for? This is all that Jesus was focusing on. I desire that they also whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That was 17:24. And now I just need to end with this. John 20:21, the Great Commission. What is discipleship? What is discipleship? Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So what's discipleship? One thing we didn't start with yet, but I'm going to put it up here. In John chapter 3, we've been using the Gospel of John. We're in 13 through 16, 17. We are with Christ the night before he's crucified. These are believers and followers. But true discipleship, I'm going to add this from John chapter 3. A person must be born again. That means that a person must have come to believe in Jesus' death on the cross for our resurrection, for our salvation, and also our resurrection. In chapter 13, he was doing the Passover with them and giving them a new command. You know what that actually is biblically? That's a covenant with Jesus. A true disciple has a covenant with Jesus. They are united with Jesus. We saw all throughout. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be granted to you. What is that? A true disciple lives a connected life of prayer. How's your prayer life? We saw the Trinity working in the followers. We saw how he promised that the Holy Spirit... there we go. I can't speak and write at the same time. I'm going to go like this. I'm going to go like this. He promised the Holy Spirit would come. Do you have a true spiritual sense of the Holy Spirit working in your life? That you love Christ. That you love his word. That you read his word. That you pray. That you want that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know those are all things of the Holy Spirit. That's elements of a true disciple. What about if you abide in me and my what abides in you? What about sanctify them by the truth? Your what is truth? Your word is truth. A true disciple, as the Father has sent me, so I what? A true disciple of Jesus Christ is what? Sent by Jesus. Where? We take the cross and the resurrection of Jesus to the world. A true disciple of Jesus is sent. Did you know that part of your discipleship is that we must love and obey and go? J.D. Greer, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention currently, in a book titled Gaining by Losing, says this: our God is a sending God. He sent his best into the world to save us. Jesus is referred to as sent, quote unquote, 44 times in the New Testament. After his resurrection, Jesus passed on his identity to his disciples. John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I send you. To follow Jesus is to be sent. Jesus' command to every disciple is to go. In Matthew 28:19. This is J.D. Greer's words. This means that if you are not going, you are not a disciple. And church leader, he goes on, if the people in our churches are not going, we're not doing our jobs, unquote. Glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. Guess what next week's message is going to be on? Mission. Do you understand that it is the central definition of who we are? We are followers who are sent by Jesus into the world. If you don't know how to share your faith, join a discipleship class here at our church. If you're not sure what the Bible teaches, join a small group Bible study here at our church. If you haven't been to Sunday school in a while, come back to Sunday school at our church. We have a clear focus to glorify Christ in worship, in true biblical discipleship, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ among the nations of the world. We exist to be sent by Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time that you've given us. I thank you for my brothers and sisters gathered here at our church. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us by your Spirit do the same thing in us this day that you did in the apostles. Not that we will ever be a capital A apostle, but that we would be used of your Spirit to take the message of salvation in the mission of Jesus Christ to the lost people of this world. Lord, I pray that this be of you and of you alone. No human being can manufacture this. No plan can avail if you are not in it. I pray that you have your way with us individually, in our marriages, in our families, and in our church. Lord Jesus, teach us what it means to be sent by you as disciples, as your followers in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.